All right, thank you, Derek, and it's great to see all of you. And can I again just encourage you to take notes? And you do need to have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 3 to 7, right? Not to 13 as it is in your bulletin, because I don't think we can get through that many verses. So, with our Bibles open, let's open our hearts and look to God. Father, again, we are so privileged to be able to come into your house, into your presence. We thank you that this is all made possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross some 2,000 years ago for each and every one of us. And right this moment, we want to worship you by studying your word. And we just pray that as we study, Lord, your name will be exalted and our hearts will be changed. And this is truly what we want. And this morning we want to hear your voice and we just ask for the anointing of your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Topic is enduring hardship. Enduring hardship. How many of you have experienced hardship? Another word for hardship is suffering. All right. How many of you presently are in the midst of a suffering or a hardship? Can I see your hand? All right. The rest of you can go home. Understand this. We are all living from one hardship, one suffering, into another. If one is being resolved, then you are merely passing on into another. And it seems like it doesn't end. Right? It sounds like it's a toothache that just refused to go away. And this is the truth about life. The Christian life. And today we're going to learn how to endure hardship, how to endure suffering. You would remember that in our last study, Paul told Timothy to find strength in the grace of Jesus Christ. And having strength, because Paul himself needed it. Paul himself went through a lot of hardships, a lot of persecutions, jail, beatings, and shipwrecks, which we were going to see later on. But then he told Timothy that in spite of all this, I do get refreshed, Timothy. And he got refreshed from time to time by Onesiphorus and others. But right now, he's been deserted. All his co-workers that he knew from Asia Minor have deserted him because he's now in prison and it's not wise to be associated with an enemy of Rome. So Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to find strength in the grace of Jesus, and also that in the midst of all this, you will get refreshed from time to time. But the important thing is that not just Timothy, all of us, we are entrusted with the word so that we are to keep it, we are to guard it, we are to teach it, and then we are to pass it on. And we are going to do all that in spite of the fact that there will be persecutions, present persecutions and future persecutions. And Timothy is to expect all this resistance coming from Satan. And while all these persecutions are going on, Paul today is going to tell Timothy how he can endure this hardship. And this is a key phrase that I'm going to repeat time and time again throughout today. All right. So do not think that I've gone senile and I keep repeating words, because these words are important for you to remember and to see the continuity of one passage to the present and then to the next. Now, this process of passing on the word of God has been going on for the last 2,000 years. It started with who? It started with Jesus. It started with Jesus and then on to his 12 disciples, and then it is still going on today. But that process has been costly. That process has been painful. But it can succeed. And today, Paul is going to tell us how, even today, you and I can succeed. And he's going to use three imageries, three illustrations or mental pictures. Because Paul and Timothy, both of them were pastors. And they are good Bible teachers. And they want to be like the master teacher himself, Jesus Christ, who himself often used imageries and mental pictures to make his teachings clearer and to help them to remember. All right? So I hope that today the three imageries would also help us in our memory. Timothy was the pastor at the church in Ephesus, if you remember. But much of the world today thinks that the pastor's job is like a picnic, a walk in the park. Kind of like, well, if you really look at the life of a pastor, he's kind of like, well, he'll just do a few teachings here and there throughout the week, you know, maybe one, maybe two, it looks like he just flipped to the pages and then he just mumbled a few words, and man, it looks so easy, you know. He just does that couple of times a week, and then there will be some counseling along the way, and then the rest of the week is nothing much. He just plays golf, and then he just go for feasting, and he sleeps a lot, you know. Kind of, wow, that's a good life. But you know what? The real pastor's life is often hard work and long hours. And it's not for the weak or the lazy. And today, even as we study the life of Paul and the life of Jesus, we're going to see pain. Pain. How many of you have felt pain in the last 1 week? Maybe this would be better. All right. The rest of you, no pain? Maybe we need to check your nerves, whether they're still working. All of us feel pain. All right. Not physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. We do feel that. And I feel that every day, every day. Even last night, even before we go to sleep, I felt pain. All right. And understand this, that there will be pain, much like Paul and Jesus went through, and hardships. But when you and I, when we are following Jesus, and we're right smack in the middle of his will, serving him and in different roles, we will get rewarded. How? When we see lives change. And there is nothing more satisfying, I can tell you, than seeing lives change. And all those sufferings, all those hardships will be well worth it. Today, Paul is going to use three imageries of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And he's going to use them to teach us some qualities of a true disciple of Jesus. Soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, as we're going to look at four qualities and how to remember them. Sometimes I take the initial first letter, SAF. So we are in the SAF, all right? Soldier, athlete, and farmer. And we're going to find out four qualities. Look at the first verse of our passage this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, I first must say that the word us, and in some of your translation will be the word me, both are not in the original text. They are just implied. and they are there to make the passage a bit easier to read. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It means you and I, we are to put up with suffering. The first quality. Now, you notice I use the word S. S is for soldier. From soldier, we're going to learn two qualities. Paul himself, he was strengthened, he was refreshed. And he's telling Timothy, you too, understand this. You need to be prepared. You need to expect. And you need to be ready for hardship, to endure hardship. The word endure hardship really is one word in Greek. And it means to undergo hardship or to suffer trouble. In some other translation, is to suffer hardship. I like it in the J.B. Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips says, put up with your share of hardship. Hello, it is your share. It's not something you take on additional. It is your share. Put up with your share of hardship as a loyal soldier in Christ's army. And this word, endure hardship, appeared only four times in the New Testament. Three times is being used in the second epistle to Timothy. And it was only used in another epistle, in James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Now, this word suffering is not the suffering that comes as a result of your sin. It is the kind of suffering that came about because you were obedient to God. And Paul is saying here, pray. So when you are suffering, don't give up. Put up with it. Put up with the pain, the trouble. And this trouble will refuse to go away. It will persist. But James says, pray. You and I, we can tell God about it. So tell him. Yeah, sometimes we do share with each other so that others can pray with us. That's true too. But you need to be talking to God. And you as an individual, or when you and I, we come together corporately, we are all in God's army here on earth. And you and I, we are constantly fighting a spiritual battle. This battle started where? Back there in the Garden of Eden. And then it has not ended yet. But you and I know that it will. One day, when Jesus Christ comes again, he will fight the battle of all battles. And we know the result of that battle. He will win. And speaking of battle, speaking about war, as I look around the room here this morning, none of us can truly say we have experienced real battle. How many of you have experienced real battle? I thought Derek is going to put up his hand. No, he was scratching his chin. He went like that, you know. Okay. None of us have experienced real battle where you have real enemies shooting live bullets at you. Alright, it's a frightening experience to hear bullets whizzing past you, missing you by inches. Alright, and I would say that the closest that many of us got to a real battle was with our bosses or with our spouses. But you and I don't have to be really smart to know who won. But in a real battle, a real battle doesn't start at 9 and ends at 5. And then you pack up and you say, all right, folks, that's all for today. I'm out of bullets and I'm going home to have a hot bath. Battle doesn't happen that way. You and I know that in the recent Vietnam War, it lasted 30 years. 30 years. And you have a whole new generation of young toddlers who grew up carrying rifles taller than themselves. Started in 1954 and it ended in 75. And a real battle, when a soldier, you are in it, you're on call 24/7. And yeah, while peacetime and you may go on vacation, but you may be recalled at short notice and without reason. And that is why Paul went on to say in verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Paul was not saying here that, look, Timothy, you are not to have a social life. You cannot get married and have children. Paul wasn't saying that. Paul wasn't saying that you need to find a cave and crawl into it. No. Paul was saying that, look, Timothy, because of all this, you do need to be careful. You must not get involved in civilian affairs. The word involved is very interesting. In the Greek, it means to entwine or weave into, or be entangled or tied up. So don't get entangled, don't get tied up in civilian affairs. Why? Because you're a soldier. You're a soldier of Christ. Jesus puts it in another way. He used another imagery. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, let me read it to you. "The seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced." This is in the NLT. It's a good translation. I thought it came out pretty good. In other translations, they use the word, instead of crowded out, they use the word choke or strangle. If you and I get involved or entangle up in affairs that does not, it's not our business as a soldier, then you'll be choked. The word of God will be choked. You'll be strangled. And usually we're choked by the worries of life and the lure of wealth. That is so true for us. Many of us are so busy and our top priority is to make more money. More money, why? So that I can have a bigger house, a bigger car. And better if I don't have children, so I can spend it all on myself. But that's possibly some of our thinking. And as a result, Jesus said, no fruit is produced. No fruit in your life. These selfish desires of us will keep us from being a good soldier. Because we can only think for our own needs, our own safety and comfort, and we're constantly grabbing wealth and material possessions. But we fail to realize that those things are merely stuffs. They are things, Jesus called them. Those are things that will pass away. I've got a car that's still running very well. But in a few months' time, it's dead. I got to remove it from the road. Not rusted yet, but still pretty good. But those are just stuff. And we are so involved in it. So really, Paul is saying the second quality. Don't get crowded out by civilian affairs. Don't get crowded out. Don't get choked and strangled by civilian affairs. We get sidetracked so easily, distracted by affairs that is none of our business. And let me give you some examples of things that we should not get involved in. And I have to tread very carefully, because I need to qualify it. For one, you and I see today many people are becoming more environmental conscious. We have the green movement that is doing all kinds of things around the world. Good things, but you and I don't want to spend the rest of our lives trying to raise funds to save the panda, to stop people from killing whales and don't eat shark fin. Those are good things. If you don't want to eat, then don't eat it. But we should not spend an excessive amount of time, energy, and money as soldiers of Christ. It's good for other people, but not for us. We need to be focused. Those are civilian matters. And I'm not saying here that picking up trash from the beaches are bad. We should not trash our world. We should try to save and be conscious not to waste. But if you and I were going to spend all our waking moments talking about how we can save one tree, I think you've got it all wrong. So that's the reason why I say I have to tread it very carefully. And today, there are many issues around this world. Global warming, saving the ice cap. It doesn't end. And we should not get ourselves entangled in it. Should we save the environment and be kind to the environment? Yes. You and I shouldn't be throwing plastic bags anywhere. Right? Another thing which I want to address is politics. There are good Christians in politics, and it's essential. In the Bible, we've seen Christians. Daniel was a politician, and there are others. Joseph was a politician. But for the rest of us, we need to be aware of what's going on around us and contribute. But you and I must not get involved in political agendas, and there are many that are disguised, and we have to be careful, right, that we are not spending excessive amount of time in politics. The third thing which I want to also bring to your attention is this group of people called the animal groups. The animal groups. We've got friends, and I'm sure you know some too, who would be spending time feeding cats and feeding stray dogs. And recently, you know what happened when people feed stray dogs, isn't it? Alright? The problem is still not solved. They are still finding rats. Alright? But I'm not saying that we should not love dogs. I love dogs. But then, to get involved, alright, in trying, we've got friends who would spend $200-$300 a month just feeding cats. And if you and I spend so much of our time and energy, and then we ask ourselves, and I have to ask you honestly, did you have time for your aged parents? We see people carrying their dogs to the vet, that's fine. But when the parents are sick, they dump them. And that is very wrong. Or we've got people today trying to ask us to save our sharks. But then there is no urgency to save souls. I'm just asking you all to put all these things in proportion. In proportion. Alright? And that you must know that there are some problems that will never get solved. Some problems that will never get solved. Problems of the environment. It will never get solved. It will get worse and worse. Poverty. This is the problem that will not go away. Jesus himself says the poor therefore you will always have. But you and I, we are called to help them, those who are in need, people who are abused, people who are weak, people who are old, and the children. We need to be helping them, whoever and whatever God places in our paths and our hands. You and I, we are to do our best. But again, putting all this into proper perspective, what should be our priority? Our priority should be for souls of family and friends, because they are not going to be around for long, and they do need Jesus. And you and I, we need to be ready. We must avoid being distracted, crowded out, entangled. But we need to be ready to be a soldier. And many times, many things in our lives are not important. Are not important. If you sit down carefully to look at them, they are not important. They may be urgent, but they are not important. There is a difference between important and urgent. Let me show you a quick chart. You have important and unimportant, urgent and not urgent. All right. What are things that are urgent and important? Safety. If your house is on fire, you have to attend to it immediately, and it's important. Why? It involves lives. Health. If you have a brain tumor, it's important and it is urgent. You need to see a doctor yesterday. And if this morning you're on your way to church, and then your auntie calls up and say, "Hey, I'm really sick. I fell down and I'm on the floor. Can you come?" "Sorry, auntie, I'm on my way to worship. Can I come after 1 o'clock? You worship God by going to minister to the needs of your auntie. That way you worship God. Alright? So, souls are important. Or crisis, if there's an accident, if there's a flooding, or there's a sudden illness. These are things that are important and they are urgent. You need to do them, attend to it straight away. What are things that are not urgent? Having dinner or coffee with your friend. Those things are important. Friends are important, aren't they? But they're not urgent. And golf games, you know, exercise. "Oh, I missed my run this morning. Man, I feel lousy. I need to go for my marathon every morning. I do a marathon every morning." Alright? Okay. And what about beauty sleep? Alright? I need to catch up. See those bags under my eyes? I'm looking like a panda now. Alright? How about deadline for assignment? And I put it in that category. You can disagree with me. That's fine. But I'll tell you a fact. If you have a deadline for your assignments, you should have done it earlier. Not the night before. Am I correct? Alright? I've been to school before. You have been to school before. Alright? I went to Bible college when I was 48. And I struggled with a full-time young students who are not pastoring. They are really full-time. And there are deadlines. So I'm saying to you, no excuse. Alright? You do your work early. "Oh no, Pastor John, you don't understand me. I work best under pressure." Alright, that's you. What is urgent but unimportant? Sales! Today is the last day. Robinson's, John Little's. Oh, sorry, John Little's closed shop already. Two outlets closed. Alright, because you didn't go for the sales. Super sales. Oh, getting my hair cut. It is urgent. My hair, I look like Tarzan. That is not important if you cut it tomorrow. Nobody is going to drop dead because you cut your hair tomorrow. Am I correct? Okay. So it's unimportant. You need to know the difference, you know, with between things that are urgent, but yet they are unimportant. Don't get sidetracked. Lastly, what is unimportant and not urgent? Reading my newspaper and cleaning up the house or my car. Okay, those of you who are guilty of reading your newspaper and you're late for church, raise your hand right now. Jesus knows your heart. Keep your hands down. Oh, shopping for groceries. Alright, man, the cupboard is empty. Alright, if it's empty, then it's empty. But it is not urgent. These are just some suggestions. I'm sure you can fill in others. You need to take a hard look at your own life. And many things in our life, I must say this again, they are not important. And that is why you and I have to be careful with our time, our energy, our money, our talents, our giftings. And make sure that they should be channeled to matters that has eternal value. Matters that have eternal value. What are things that have eternal value? Question. That's a question from me to you. Sorry? Louder, please. Souls of men. Amen. Anything else? The word of God. These are the only two things that will last to eternity. Nothing else will, including this planet. Alright? It will go to pieces. But you and I today have to know and identify what are things that are of eternal value. The word of God and the souls of men. That is why we spend so much time teaching the word of God, so that you can have the word of God in your life. And the souls of men. Are they of any value to you? And before you say yes, think again, because quite certainly it doesn't look that way, because you didn't take time to tell them about Jesus. They are going to hell, and it even looks like you don't even care. And we are just so concerned with our own little lives, our own little problems in the house, and our car that's breaking down, and our laptop that's not working. Those are good things. But how about the souls of men? You and I today are battling Satan for the souls of men. And he will keep winning if you and I give up. If you and I just become selfish, inward looking. But you and I must not give up on our families and our friends. And we must be a good soldier and endure hardship. And a good soldier, a good disciple of Jesus, keep the word, guard the word, teach the word, and then he pass on the word of God. Listen, this is probably a passage known to some of you. It is a passage about Paul listing out the hardships he went through. And verse 23, he's actually addressing the false teachers. He says, are they servants of Christ? The answer is no. And Paul says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Because he's uncomfortable to compare himself with the false teachers. He don't even need to. He says, I must be out of my mind. And he says, I am more. He is a servant of Christ. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. All right? The minus one because many people died on the 40th. So to be safe, they were awarded 40 lashes, but they were only administered 39. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, and in danger from Gentiles. You know, it's really pitiful, isn't it? As you think about Paul's life, his own countrymen wants to kill him. Those who know him wants to kill him. Those who don't know him also want to kill him. All right. I don't know. And he says, I'm in danger in the city and in danger in the countryside. All right. In danger at sea and in danger from Paul's brothers. So what's he going to do about that? In the next verse, verse 27, he said, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Externally, he has been persecuted. Personally, himself, he had many things lacking. He didn't have enough food, enough sleep, and enough clothing. And then in his heart, he's constantly concerned about the churches that he has planted. There's this pressure in his heart. And it's not only on Sunday, it's daily, daily. And he prays for them. That, people, was Paul. How many of you like to be Paul? I thought so. If I'm the only one, man, God, I was just joking. All right. But we have been called to imitate Paul. And that, people, is a picture of our lives. If we live like a soldier of Christ, there will be false teachers, bandits, bad weather, and no food, no sleep. But all this suffering, as far as Paul is concerned, is worth the cost. Why? Because in the same verse, Paul said, a good soldier wants to please his commanding officer, the one who enlists him. And it's quite interesting here that in the NIV, they use the word commanding officer, which is pretty good. Because Paul recognizes that he only has one commanding officer. And know this, if today Jesus is not your commanding officer, you are not obeying him, then who else is? And you won't like the answer. Satan is. Because Jesus himself says, in this world there are only two masters. You cannot serve both masters. You can serve one and hate the other, or love the other and hate this one. Take your pick. And today is Jesus your commanding officer. Paul now moves on to the second imagery. And he's going to add on to the qualities of what a true disciple should look like. Verse 5, take a look. Similarly, he said, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You see, in Paul's day, the Olympic Games were very popular, and the picture of an athlete is very familiar. A familiar picture of a person who is very disciplined because he trains hard. Not for fun, but so that he can win. And they must compete to win according to the rules. So the third quality is that you must compete by the rules. By the rules. And today, for example, if you're in a football competition, And someone, your opponent is near your net, and then he raises his arm, pants, and he pushes the ball into your goalpost, and he scored. And what would you do? You would be screaming foul, isn't it? You'll be yelling at the referee, "Did you see that? You're blind or what? You're Caillou?" But that's because the rule of football doesn't allow the use of hands. There are rules. And in every game, there are rules that you must play by. Even in your marriage, there are rules. If your marriage has no rules, it's a free-for-all, that marriage will not last. That's why today we see many marriages breaking up, even amongst Christians, because they are just pew warmers. They come every Sunday. The only thing they help is to clean off the dust of in the chair with their butt. All right? And I say this because I feel very upset. There are many Christians who are like that. What about you? Does that describe you? And for the disciples, as you and I were disciples of Jesus, what are the rules? And Jesus spelled it out very clearly. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. In 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That means with your whole being. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus summarized all the laws of Moses in the Pentateuch and all the laws in the prophets into two laws. Love God, love your neighbor. And to love God, it means what? It means you need to obey Him. It's not just a mushy, fuzzy feeling you have towards someone, but Jesus Himself says, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." And Jesus clearly has also commanded, when He expanded on these two laws, to say, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to follow me. And a disciple cannot be making up his own rules as he goes along. Rules that he pleases, but he must compete according to the rules found only in the Bible. But there are so many of us who call ourselves Christians, but we manufacture rules. We make them up to suit ourselves. And in fact, they are only living by their own rules. And they can keep on doing this. But this is what God calls and say in Judges, that these are people who do only what is right in their own minds. And this phrase has been repeated many times, time and time again in the book of Judges. Because men were evil and they do what was right in their own minds. And as we look around today in our society, in the world, this is exactly what's happening today. Many people make up and they do what is right in their own minds. This is a very, very common thing. Whatever feels right for me is right for me. It may not be right for you, but it's okay. It's right for me. So black has become white, and white has become black. People who are living and law-abiding and God-fearing men today, they go to jail. Why? Because black has become white. And we've seen that in many countries, and I hope it doesn't come here. Because these people, they don't really care what God has to say in the Bible. Just this week, in some parts of the States, men have been allowed to go into a woman's toilet because they are still not sure whether they are men or women. In Singapore, we have a way of helping you know. It's called the rotan. All right? Okay? And it's sick to hear people talking like that. And there are many in churches too today who would say that, you know, Pastor John, I know what I'm doing is wrong. It is sin. But God understands my situation. And I will tell you this. God understands very well that you have chosen to rebel against Him. It is sin. There is no excuse. So to that soldier, we live to please our commanding officer, and that is his reward. The athlete's reward is the crown, but both of them must endure suffering. They must not be distracted, and they must be ready for battle and compete by the rules. Paul now goes on to the third imagery, verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, this verse is very popular verse that's been quoted over and over again by those health and wealth prosperity preachers. All right, the first fruits. Come on, guys, dig in deeper. Bring it on. And this is, again, sick because we've wrongly looked at the verse. The word hard looking. We've got good looking, isn't it? All right, people who are good looking, but hard looking. Hard working in Greek, take a look. All right, it's kopiao. Now it's not kopio. All right, wake up. All right, it's kopiao. It means to toil, to labor, to the point of exhaustion. It's not just to work hard. Look at a soldier. His work is hard also. Am I correct? The athlete in his training is hard work. But the farmer, this word is very special. It means that you work hard to the point of exhaustion. So the fourth final quality of a true disciple of Jesus is hardworking. That means you toil, you work, you labor to the point of exhaustion. How many of you have reached that point sometime in your life? Exhausted. Yeah, like almost collapsing. All right, bless you. I see your hands. But a farmer, he is to work to the point of exhaustion. Now, we are all city folks. I look around the room again, I don't see any of you fitting the image of a farmer. How many of you born and grew up in a farm? Come on, be honest. One, Bantong, you grew up in a farm? All right, okay, you look at him. He's hard, all right? He's tough, he's really tough, all right? Because he's a farmer. Now I can think of maybe perhaps Brad, but Brad has gone home for 2 weeks to be with his wife. All right. So what's in a normal day work for a farmer? And what are his struggles? Because we're city folks, we don't know. And let me tell you a little bit about what is in a normal day work for a farmer. He starts at dawn and he stops at dusk. It's a long, long day. All right. Dawn when the sun comes up, dusk when the sun goes down. And he endures the cold, the heat, the rain, and many times the drought. When there's no water, He struggles. And then he has to plow the soil. It doesn't matter if the soil is soft or hard. He still needs to do it. And then he doesn't wait. He doesn't wait for a time when he says, I feel like farming now. Or he doesn't wait for a convenient time to plant. Why? Because the season doesn't wait for him. Certain crops can be planted only during certain season. Am I correct, Ban? I was thinking so highly of him. It has somewhat changed. Animal farm. But it's still a farm. Alright. Alright. So there is season. Certain crops must be planted during certain season. And the season will not wait for you. And also, he doesn't wait for a convenient time to harvest. Why? Because when the fruits of the crops are ripened, if they are not harvested and brought in, they will rot. You and I know that, correct? The apples will rot on the tree. So it has to be harvested. And lastly, a farmer, he must remove the weeds and the insects. These are things he struggle with. And how do they remove weeds? He got to watch out for them. When they come, he has to remove them. Or insects with insecticide. So sometimes when you buy an apple, you do not know whether it's green or red color because it's white on the outside. It's all covered with insecticide. I'm just kidding. But really, the farmers themselves, they do have certain requirements, certain needs. Quickly, they need to be hardworking, as we have just seen, all right? And they need to have hope. Why? Because he has got struggle against the weather. He depends on the weather. And then there's the weed and the insects. Because if there's an insect infestation, it will wipe out the whole crop. And lastly, he needs to be patient because a farmer usually works alone. Unlike the soldier who will train with the rest of the other soldiers and they'll fight alongside each other. And unlike the athlete has the crowd to cheer him on. Come on, come on. But nobody cheers a farmer on as he plows the lane. Only the cows go, moo, moo. And his work is tedious. His work is boring. And his work is ordinary. Nothing glamorous about a farmer's work. But you know what? His joy comes when he sees his first crop coming through. That is his reward. That is his motivation to work hard. And his motivation, and he is to be the first to receive the share of the crops. That is his reward. Today in this church, what's the reward for the leadership here? As we seek to teach the word, to serve you, to disciple you, what is our reward? And you remember that the main purpose here is to teach and to feed you with the full counsel of God's word. And just as the farmer had to depend on the weather, we will depend on God to cause the growth, that you will grow into a disciple, following in the footsteps of Jesus, and then going on to become a disciple maker. You know, in Calvary Chapel and all over the world, we have this principle, this belief. We believe that if we feed the sheep well with the word, they will be healthy sheep. And healthy sheep will naturally reproduce. Healthy sheep will naturally reproduce. If you're healthy, you will reproduce. You will have not just fruits of the Spirit in your lives, but you will be having, you will multiply, you will have other disciples. You will reproduce. So the question is, in the last 10 years, have you reproduced? In the last 10 years that you have been a Christian. But here, we have to be careful. We are not looking at numbers as the barometer. But in the last 10 months, in the last 10 days, have you been going out? And I must say that I'm glad that some of you are coming to me and telling me that you have been talking to your friends and you're making intentional efforts to talk to them about Jesus. Keep it up. That's what we're here for. All right. For myself, just this week, I had time to talk to somebody in the building here. Somebody I know, but met for the first time, and I spoke to her and shared with her the gospel. And in my own place, my own car park, when I meet them and then at a staircase, if there's an opportunity, and there was once I spoke to another person about Jesus, grab all these opportunities, right? And our relatives, and we have a lot of opportunities, and we need to grab them because it's urgent and it's also important. So Paul now goes on to finish up by asking Timothy, Paul is saying, you need to be like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. And all these things that I've just said, Timothy, does it make sense? And maybe Timothy is hearing it for the first time. But Paul says in verse 7, Paul said, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect. Timothy, if you didn't get it, reflect. The word reflect in the Greek means to exercise the mind. That means to observe with your mind. To understand, to pay attention to, or to think it through. Think through what I've just said, Timothy. Take a moment. Hit the pause button. You know, all of us have got a pause button in our lives. Do you all realize that? How many of you don't know that you have a pause button? You can press and then you take a pause, you know? Wing Sing doesn't know. But you're an engineer. You can create a pause button. What I'm really saying is that we need to stop for a while. Pause. To think through the Word of God. And Paul is saying, Jesus Himself will give you understanding into all this. About the soldier, about the athlete, about the farmer. And what about, just a quick review, to be a true disciple, you and I need to be a soldier, enduring sufferings. Don't let unimportant things crowd out your life. Don't get mixed up in matters that has no eternal value. Be like an athlete, wanting to win very badly, but we have to keep to the rules. And the rules are set by Jesus, Jesus alone. And be like a farmer, be willing to toil to the point of exhaustion. And even when you're exhausted, we still need to be patient. Placing our hopes in Jesus, like a farmer does. He places his hope in his crop. And why must we place our hope in Jesus? We will find that out next in our next study. We will know why we can place our hope in Jesus and only Jesus alone. But in the meantime, Paul is saying to all of us, expect to suffer. Suffer what? Suffer ridicule or rejections or loss of friendship or persecutions. And this is our privilege to suffer. And that's how Paul calls that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. To suffer for Christ is a privilege. And today we see how many people in the world, they are suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But if one day, if you are called upon to die for the sake of Jesus, and in the same chapter in Philippians, chapter 1, Paul says in verse 21, it is a gain. It is a gain. And you may want to ask, a gain for who? Who benefits from my death? Let me tell you one thing for sure. When Jesus died, we benefited, didn't we? And when Paul died, the gospel benefited. The gospel was spread further and faster. Let me just remind you this morning here, right, that people are looking at all of us. And they are not only looking at how we live our Christian lives, but they are also looking at how we face death. And you may be wondering, what's so good to look at? Die, before I die, I'll be kicking, screaming. Probably. But you know what? When my dad, he was about to die, he was at peace. He didn't scream, but he had cancer and it was very painful. And when friends who came and they saw him, they were amazed. They say, wow, are you sure you're dying? But he died peacefully. Not one scream I heard. Not one. I'm not exaggerating. If you and I have Jesus, and when people look at us, we are not afraid to die. Why are we suffering for our faith in Jesus? We'll find that out in our next study too. But in the meantime, I just want to close with this, that you and I, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Don't be lazy. Stay in the battle. Don't give up. Follow the rules. Keep at it. Until one day very soon, you and I, we're going to see our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. And He's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Wow. That itself for me is a great reward already. To be able to hear from my boss, my captain, my commanding officer, that he's pleased with me. Will he be pleased with your life? If not, there is still something you can do about it today. You talk to him. I'm going to pass the time back to Derek. And this will be a good time for you to talk to Jesus. And if you've been, if not been walking in ways that is pleasing to Him, you know it. And you repent. And you tell Jesus He loves you.